of peace and something we need more than ever at this time. So please join me as we pray before we look at Hebrews chapter 1 and what it says about the Prince of Peace. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you now that we can calm our hearts, we can calm our minds, and we can focus in on you, the Prince of Peace. Father, we pray that we would see Jesus more clearly today and love him more dearly. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, this week was a bit of a sad week for me and my family. We attended a funeral on Monday. And the part of the funeral service that I find most interesting is the eulogy. The eulogy, where people try to sum up someone's life in a couple of words. And during this funeral, there were many happy and fond reflections on the person. But there was an undertone of how this person had tried a lot of different things. They'd tried different careers, different romantic partners, different businesses, different cities, different life experiences as they traveled the globe. And this undertone was bringing out from this person that they were constantly striving for something, but they didn't know what they were striving for. There was a restlessness in their heart, an unsettledness, a bit of a confusion over what mattered and how to get it. Now, at funerals, they make you also reflect on yourself, do they not? They make you reflect, what will people say about me when I pass? What will be my eulogy? Will people say that there was a life of restlessness, of striving, of confusion? Or will they speak of someone who had a secure, settled, peaceful heart, a life lived with clarity, direction, and purpose? Well, as I reflected on myself, I started to get a little bit scared about what some of my friends might say. Now, I don't know about you. What do you think they would say about you? Will they say, this person was peaceful, secure, settled? Or will they say they were confused, constantly trying different things, restless in their heart? Well, today more than ever, we can feel more restless than ever because there are so many more voices telling us where to find peace. Just open up your computer, you'll find millions of them. And it can become confusing, it can become overwhelming. Who do we listen to? Which person do we follow? Who do we admire? Who will bring me peace? Well, if you're feeling a little bit like this, a bit confused, a bit overwhelmed, if you're feeling like this morning, well, today is a good day. Take heart, because this morning we're focusing in on the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself, the one who brings clarity to our confusion, the one who brings perfect peace at this time of Christmas. And we'll explore this from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through to 4. And we'll look at it under these three headings on the screen behind me. The final word which calms our restless heart. The glorious Son who's qualified to be the final word. And the saving priest who gives us peace. Are you guys ready? Okay, let's go. First one, the final word that calms our restless heart. Now, whether you're religious or not, we all live by a final word, do we not? That word that if we get it, we've made it. For the secular person, that final word could be that success is found through our career achievements or through our romantic relationships or through our family or through activism. These final words, they drive us forward. They make us get out of bed in the morning. They give us an identity and a purpose, something to live for. But the problem with the secular final word is it never says you can stop. It never says you've done enough. There's more activism to campaign for. There's the family is not as perfect as you wish it could be. The career has never gone as far as you wish it went. And we're left constantly striving for more because no one said we've done enough. But do you know what? This is not just a secular problem, a non-believer problem. This is a problem that many believers, many followers of Jesus face as well. We may say with our lips that Jesus is the final word, but in practice, you know deep in your heart that there's another final word at play. You know that that final word could be the performance of you as a parent or as a friend. You know that that final word could be the fruit of your ministry and how you serve. Or you know that that final word is the person sitting two rows behind you and what they think about you. We all live to a final word. And the thing about the religious final word is it doesn't ever say you've done enough. There's always more to do. Now here in Hebrews, the writer begins his letter by saying that Jesus is the final word. The final word from God, the word above all other words which brings us peace. And he starts in verse 1 by making this clear. Have a look at verse 1 and 2 with me. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So what he's saying is before Jesus arrived on earth, God had sent prophets and other people to speak and reveal God to his people. But it was a bit like a mosaic picture or an unfinished jigsaw puzzle. There were pieces here, pieces there, but it wasn't a full and complete picture. But at Christmas time, what happens is the speaker steps onto the stage as God's final word. There's no more messengers. There's just the message, Jesus, God's final word. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, and he's saying, I want you to know this. When you see Jesus, you see God. If you want to know what God thinks, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God feels or desires, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to treat others with love, compassion, and kindness, look at who? Jesus. Now, friends, could our feelings of restlessness and lack of peace just be because we are not looking at Jesus, God's final word? Could it be that we are listening to other final words? Well, this Christmas, I want to encourage you to turn off some of those channels and tune in to God's final word, Jesus Christ. Well, as I say that, and as good Canberrans and public service people, you'll be wondering, well, what's Jesus' qualification to be the final word? You know, if we're going to employ him as our final word, what are his credentials? Is that I hope that's a question the public service asks. Well, let's go to point two, the glorious Son who's qualified to be the final word. Now, what the writer of Hebrews does here is someone called this nosebleed Christology. It's basically like the highest you could go. And what he does is, think of it this way, he's lining up titles after Jesus's name to show how qualified he is. And the list goes on and on and on. I only have two titles after my name and they're not that impressive. Jesus has many. And let's look at them now. See why Jesus is qualified. And actually, Phil and Wendy, they reminded us through those songs why he's qualified, isn't he? Because he's the number one, the mighty, mighty King. So let's see how Hebrews says that in verse 2. We see that this Son has been appointed heir of all things. That's right. The baby in the cradle inherits the cosmos. Every nation, every star, every story belongs to Jesus. And God is bringing all things under Jesus' rule. Now, friends, this is a great comfort for us in a world full of massacres, full of wars, full of natural disasters. The future doesn't belong to terrorists, to markets, to the AI, to algorithms. No, the future belongs to Jesus. He is the heir of all things. So if you're feeling today confused and anxious about where the world is heading, where our climate is heading, where our culture is heading, where our conflicts are heading, you can rest and be assured and be at peace because it's heading to one place. It's heading to the heir, Jesus Christ himself. Your peace is found in not your ability to forecast the future, but to cling to him, the Prince of Peace, the one who will inherit the cosmos from the cradle. And it's right, if you keep on reading in Hebrews, that Jesus inherits this whole world. It's because we see in verse 2 also that it is through whom, that's through Jesus, that he made all things. Jesus made it all. Now, in 2025, if I walked into your workplace or into any university or any science lab in Australia and I said that Jesus made the world, and because Jesus made the world, we have a hope at peace, I would get laughed out of every room, would I not? Laughed out of every room. But I want to mount the case that actually an intelligent creator God is our only shot at peace in this world. If we believe and want world peace, we need to believe in a creator. Now, like any good preacher, I'm actually stealing this from someone much smarter and wiser than me. You may have heard of him. He's Professor John Lennox from Oxford. And because he's from Oxford, I gather he's probably smarter than you as well. And though we can mount cases either way. But he argues this from first principles. He argues from first scientific principles. He says the current cultural narrative about the creation of this world is that there is no creator and our cosmos is a result of chaotic cosmic explosion of atoms, particles, and molecules. Life, according to our current cultural narrative, evolved randomly and the fittest survive. And he says at the very core of the secular narrative isn't one of peace, but it's one of chaos, competition, and confusion. At the very core, it's not one of peace, but of chaos, competition, and confusion. And then he goes on to say, logically, how can we expect peace on earth if that's the starting point? It's a pretty compelling case. You can see why he's at Oxford and I'm in Wanyasa. But then he goes on to say, but with a creator God, it offers us a peaceful picture of the world. With an intelligent mind behind creation, there is order, predictability, and precision, paving the way for peaceful existence. Rather than being unscientific, Lennox argues, a rational, intelligent creator God provides us the very basis for doing science because we can predict what's going to happen. And he says, a creator God gives us more chance at a shot of peace than the alternative views. He makes a pretty good case, I feel. So if you believe in peace and you want world peace, go back to those first principles. Go back to the Prince of Peace who created the cosmos, who controls the cosmos, who brings calm and order to the cosmos as creation moves to the Creator's rhythm. And it makes sense. It makes sense when we consider what the writer says next about Jesus, that he's the Creator. The writer goes on in verse 3 to say that Jesus radiates and represents God perfectly. Have a look at verse 3 there. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Now, I think one of the best ways to understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying there is to actually go to the Nicene Creed. We say it regularly, But back then, they were arguing about who Jesus was. And they sum it up in this way, and I think it's perfect. They sum it up by saying, Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. That's key. Not made. Of one being, of one essence with the Father. They're the same stuff. It seems like they just copied and pasted straight out of Hebrews 1, did they not? Pretty smart, aren't they? It's a great way to do theology. Cut and paste from the Bible. But what they're trying to say is when you see Jesus, you see God. You see God. Now, for a Jew in the first century, that was a radical statement. Radical. And you see Philip in John chapter 14, he wrestled with it. This is what Philip says. He says to Jesus, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. I feel for Philip at this point, don't you? Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? This statement by Jesus is such a radical statement that I think people who sit in church week in and week out just miss how radical it was. Jesus was claiming divinity. He was claiming to be the exact representation of God, the imprint of God. When you see Jesus, you see God. And I think Jesus actually knows how radical this claim was because he follows up in verse 11. He says, believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence themselves. So anyone could say that they are God. But Jesus goes, look, I've also backed it up. Look at the evidence. And I'm sure Philip at that moment would have recalled back in his mind the 30 plus times that Jesus bent the law of physics to his will. And do you think what would have come to Philip's mind was when the storm was raging around the boat and Jesus was just chilling out having a nap? The disciples were freaking out that they were going to die. And then Jesus wakes up, and with two words, he says, be still. And creation's calamity and chaos was still. Do you think that came to Philip's mind? Or do you think the time when Lazarus died and they missed the funeral on purpose because Jesus wanted us to keep chatting with some people in another town? And then they got there 4 days after he was in the tomb, dead. And Jesus just walked up to the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come out. Do you think Philip would have gone, oh, that's a bit weird. I was at a funeral recently, and if the person got out of the casket, I would have been running. It just doesn't happen. And Jesus is saying, you can believe my words, but also look at the evidence. Jesus is God. And to drive this point home, the writer of Hebrews makes this abundantly clear how powerful this Jesus is. Have a look at verse 3 again. It says, Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Now, I'm a parent. I have three little creations, and I realize how powerless my words are. I say, clean that up, and guess what they do? They make more mess. I say, don't run in church, and guess what they do? They go, look how fast I can go. I say, come here, and guess where they go? Over there. That's why I take comfort in Jonah's story, because God says, come here, and he goes over there. I feel God gets it. But anyway, Jesus here is sustaining all things in the cosmos by his powerful word. That is, he's keeping the planet spinning, the sun shining, the rain falling, all by his powerful word. He's not, as some suggest, a clockmaker that winds things up and steps back and lets them go. No, he's there, ongoing, sustaining every atom, every breath, every heartbeat, as only God can. And in a world full of chaos and confusion, as we've witnessed this week, knowing that Jesus is sustaining all things is a great comfort, particularly when we feel out of control or lack the strength to keep going. And the wild thing about this powerful word, this Son of God who is God, is that he actually cares for you. He cares for you guys over there. He cares for you here. You over there. He even cares for the people in the back row. He cares. And this brings us to our final point, the saving priest who gives us peace, eternal peace. Now, in my 40-plus years of life, do you know what? I've never met someone who says that they are perfect. I've never met someone who says they have the perfect personality, or they have the perfect physique, or they are morally perfect. But do you know what I have met a lot of? I have met a lot of people who long for perfection. I've met a lot of people who are trying to rid themselves of their imperfections, their impurities, their failures, and their regrets. And what I've actually noticed as I've chatted with these people in pastoral situations is there is so much confusion about how to cleanse us of our imperfections. And this is fueling in them, deep inside them, a lack of peace. But here the writer of Hebrews offers us something you won't find in any other religion. He offers us something you won't find in any self-help book or any guru online. In Hebrews, he says something astounding. He says that God himself purifies our imperfections. Did you see that in verse 3? It was almost like a passing comment. Verse 3, after he had provided purification for sins. I think they're the most beautiful words in this whole passage. Now, this is fantastic news for anyone who's feeling imperfect. This is fantastic news for anyone feeling weighed down by guilt, by shame, by regret. Anyone who's feeling beyond redemption. Jesus comes and he says, your guilt, your regret, your shame isn't the final word. My final word to you is you're purified, forgiven, free. Now, this is so profound. Does anyone know what Jesus' final words were on the cross? It is finished. Aren't they beautiful words? It is finished. And what he is saying is there is nothing left to do. Not like those other final words that demanded and said there's more to be done. Jesus' final words on the cross are, it is finished. You are perfect. You've been purified. And to prove that it is finished, do you know what Jesus does in this passage? He sits down. Verse 3. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, sitting down is significant. You know the time that I love sitting down? Is after I've just mowed the lawn. And I sit down and I look at it and I say, it is finished. It's a great feeling. But here Jesus is doing something so much more significant than mowing lawn. Now, you may not know, in the temple practice for the priests, while the priest was in the temple, they were not allowed to sit down. because there were still more sins to purify, more sins to be forgiven, more sins to atone for. They were constantly standing. And here we have Jesus in Hebrews pictured as the priest. Now, for people from a Jewish background, to see a priest sit down would have been shocking because it was never finished. But here Jesus declares it is finished by taking a seat. That's so profound. Spiritual and moral perfection for sins is done. Now, for the believer amongst us, this provides a foundation for peace with God. There is no debt left to pay, no spiritual lay-by that you'll pay off, no after-pay, no more need to prove ourselves to the person sitting two rows behind us. It is finished. And to the secular person, Jesus, the final word, doesn't demand more of you. He doesn't ask you to tidy yourself up and then apply for peace. He offers peace on the basis of His purification of you. He offers peace through His perfection, which He gives to you. His final word to you is, "It is finished." Well, friends, funerals can be very revealing places as people try to sum up our lives. What will they say about your life? Will they speak of a life of restless confusion, wandering around and being tossed to and fro by every different voice? Or will they speak of a quiet confidence, of a settled calm, of a peaceful heart, no matter what life has thrown at them? Will they speak of a life lived in thankfulness to the Prince of Peace, whose final words are, "It is finished," and who provides perfect purification for our confusion, for our guilt, for our shame? Well, friends, as we see Jesus more clearly, we'll experience His peace more deeply. Do you know His peace? Do you feel His peace? Do you trust the Prince of Peace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about You, the Prince of Peace, the One who purifies our imperfections, the One who on the cross says, "It is finished," Lord, help us to find our peace in You rather than searching restlessly and trying to find it in all the other voices that are speaking into our life. We pray that this Christmas we will find peace in You, the Prince of Peace, who said, "It is finished." Amen.